The words that we heard today in the gospel present to us in the starkest possible terms the question before each one of us, the task before each one of us for life itself. As strange as it may seem to at least modern minds and ears, and maybe as strange as it was back then, God has focused all of his intentions for creation and humanity, all of the plans to save things and redeem them in one person, in Jesus Christ. And God has made that one man the authority for all of the universe and for each one of us. As strange as it is, we use this old language and we say Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question for us and for every human being is, will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord? And in the stories we heard today, and even in the prophet Ezekiel, we hear what that means. To acknowledge Jesus as Lord means to look for God at work in the world and to trust in it, to say yes, and to go and work for the kingdom. And it means also to turn from sin in our own lives and sin in the world, to repent. Now we have a university here and we've had a number of retired professors as a part of our congregation over the years. If I were to go to the university and stand up somewhere and begin to teach just on my own, you know, at best they would think I was crazy, but they might think I was a dangerous crazy, and the authorities would come and ask, who are you? And if I didn't have any reason to be doing this, if I didn't have any standing within the university, I would be kindly, I hope, ushered off the premises and asked not to do this again. Even maybe a professor, say if Annabelle, as a retired professor, went and stood up in the student lounge and began teaching, and especially if that teaching was contrary to what the university as a whole thought was right, or maybe even it was attacking the leadership of the university, Annabelle herself, even though as a retired professor and held in respect there, might be ushered out of the building as well and asked not to do that. The leadership would be asking, on what authority are you speaking? Now, if you're one of our professors and you're speaking along a ways that we all agree with, then you are, I guess, free to do something creative and unusual and stand up and speak outside of your classroom. But you're still part of the institution, and we know your authority actually rests in us, and we can stop you. This is what was happening between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He had been teaching for years. He had been working wonders. And in Jerusalem, he confronted them in the temple itself and shut it down. And they asked him the next day, on whose authority are you doing this? It doesn't come from us. And maybe this was a rhetorical question they were asking him, like, who do you think you are? You know that we're in charge here, and you seem to be doing your own thing. If we turned the question around to the Jewish leaders and asked them, where does your authority lie? What would they have answered? We're only speculating to some degree. There's hints in the Gospels. What would they have said? Where does their authority lie? We would think probably they might answer, well, Moses. Our authority comes from Moses. Moses is the source of our authority. It's up to us today to take care of the law, to teach it, to practice it, to make sure that it gets followed, to pass it on. They might also say the temple. The temple. The temple of the Lord is the source of our authority. We have been entrusted with it. We take care of it. We maintain the sacrifices. These are the signs that we are the ones that God has given authority to, These are the sources of our authority. Now, as followers of Jesus, and maybe having read the Gospels, hopefully having read the Gospels, we would be thinking, but their authority the answer ought to be, it's in God. And if they see God at work somewhere in the world, then they need to align with it. If their source of authority was God, they would just line up with God, what God was doing. Now here I'm just speculating and I'm wondering. If these were adults who had somehow lost belief that God was present and active, either in the world or even in their own lives, that it was all now up to them to make sure that the law and the temple and the land were taken care of, that everything went forward as it was supposed to. God was not going to show up like God did in the old stories that they loved listening to, but thought it belonged to some other time and not today. I wonder if that's where they were. And when they looked at John and Jesus, they just could not see God at work. They could not see the kingdom entering the desperate and broken world and into desperate and broken lives. They could only see two individuals acting on their own who hadn't bothered to come to the authorities to take part in the leadership that was established. Now, I have to admit that I find myself at times much like these leaders that I have imagined, increasingly failing to look for God to do something in my life or in this world, in our city, in our denomination, or even in my own life. As the years have continued and I have gone up and down and doing things well and doing things poorly, I struggle at times to believe that God will do something in my life or in my neighborhood. As our denomination has struggled over the past 10 years, as we have fought, as churches have been kicked out and as other churches have left, I have not seen God at work, and I find myself doubting that God will work things out for good among the Canadian Baptists. But I have very good friends. Pastor Laura Lynn, who preached here once several years ago, year after year to me, has said the same thing. Keep watching and keep praying. I am convinced that God is at work and that Jesus is going to do something here with our denominations. Keep praying. But perhaps you can identify, and at least with the spirit of what I am saying. And perhaps the leaders of Jerusalem, surrounded as they were by the Roman Empire, which controlled, as far as they were concerned, the entire world, there was no escape from it, who had the Herodian family as one of the major power brokers from outside of Jewish family descent. They had Jewish rebels that they were dealing with on a constantly. And they had their own lives, their own failures, their own ups and downs and challenges. How old were some of these people? Had they stopped expecting to ever encounter God in a new and real way in their world and in their lives? And Jesus, while he is challenging them, is possibly trying to help them. He asks them a question. It's implicit. If God is the one at work in my life, and at work through John the Baptist's life, are you willing to join in? If it's God that you are seeing, if there's any chance, are you willing to say yes and join in the work? God's kingdom is finally here, and it's growing. Are you willing to set aside your plans, your sense of how things ought to unfold, your control of the situation, and join in God's work? And it's the question for all of us today, again. Some of you have been at this faith for a long time, and maybe you haven't seen God do anything in your lives. You bring your prayers and petitions before Him, whether it's for yourself or for the city or for the world or for your church. and you haven't seen God answer. Or maybe you've experienced going up and down in your own life. But the question for us today is, are we willing to say yes and join in the work? But if you are young and all you have heard are these stories, perhaps you are wondering if God really is here. God really does do these great things. Are you willing to say yes and join in the work? Jesus presents us with a parable of two sons. The one who says yes initially to the father, but then does not go out to do the work. And another son who says no to the father, but then changes his mind and goes and does the work. The leaders in Jerusalem had said yes. They were protecting the law. They were taking care of the temple. But then they said no. They failed to hear God calling them through Jesus and then John the Baptist to repent. And they refused to follow Jesus. Meanwhile, other people had said no to God at first. They had gone to live their own way, followed their own rules, joined the world in sin. But when they heard again God's invitation through John the Baptist and through Jesus, they had said yes. They had repented and were joining in the kingdom. Jesus did not say that the way the tax collectors and the prostitutes were living was okay or acceptable or not a big deal. Jesus did not say that all they needed to know that was that God loved them. Jesus and John the Baptist invited them from the very beginning, along with everyone else, to repent, to change how they were living, to change their direction in life. It is a call that every generation has needed to hear again and again and again. Ezekiel said it hundreds of years before Jesus. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, sin will be your ruin. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Commit yourselves to God. The tax collectors and the prostitutes that entered into the kingdom of heaven were the ones who listened to John the Baptist and to Jesus. They repented of their way of life, the things the Spirit highlighted, the things the Spirit brought out and pointed out. They repented of those things. They acknowledged Jesus as their Lord, and they followed him. This is a parable about obedience. The overall context here is a debate about authority. God is the authority, and he has named Jesus Christ as Lord. In the parable, the sons are offered this question, will you go? And the answer is a simple yes or no. But why did the yes become a no? And how did that happen? The son said yes. Wasn't that enough? He didn't carry on with it. So when he didn't say yes in his actions, it was, in essence, a no to God. Now, what happens if he went the one day and then the next day the father asks him to go again? He said yes. Does it still have to be a yes the next day? Does it still have to be a yes the day after? Doesn't the story imply that it has to be a yes every single day until the very end? Every day we must say yes to God. Every day we must repent of sin. Every day we must seek to obey. And increasingly, I think the most important yes that we will give ever in our lives is the one that we give with our last breath. As our death approaches, are we ready to say yes? Not my will be done, Father, but yours. But the authority of God that we are acknowledging, the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ, is not authoritarian, cruel, or demanding. As the prophet Ezekiel preached the word of God, saying, God's asking his people, is it my ways that are unfair? Is it my ways that are unjust? I mean, look at how you are living, and look at how the world is running. Is it not your ways that are unjust? Is it not your ways that are cruel, or dictated by greed and consumption and violence? In the parable, the authority belongs to a father. And the relationship, therefore, is one of love and respect between parent and children. The parent provides and cares for the child, and together the father and the sons share in the work and in the fruit of the work. The vineyard belongs to the father, but the sons live in that household. They are the ones who enjoy and reap the benefits of all of that work that they do together. And being sons, they did not earn their sonship, and they did not earn their place in that land, in that family. They were made a part of it by grace. The land was already theirs. The only question is if they will say yes and take part in the life of the family, in the life with their father. Will they live out their sonship? The father's instructions to each son was to go and to work, but since it is the family farm, the father's instructions are simply about taking part in the life that is there, the life that is the family farm. If they rejected the father's instructions, they are rejecting the family. They are rejecting the land. They are rejecting the source of their provision, their care, their shelter, their clothing, their food, their very life. That is what they are turning away from when they say no. Their connection to their parent, to the land. It is for our good that Jesus comes to us and says, "Will you go and join in the work? Will you enter into the kingdom?" It is not a test. It is not a God checking to see if we can match all the fill in all the boxes. God is inviting us to take part in the very thing that gives us life, that makes up who we are, the very thing that connects us to Jesus and to God Himself, the very thing that will help us to see that God is present, God is at work, God is answering prayers. For the tax collectors, the prostitutes, for the Pharisees, the temple leaders, the Jewish elders, and for each one of us here today, the question is, will I say yes today? Today will I repent? Today will I go and join in the work? Will I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord? Will I continue to watch for God being at work? Watch and pray for it. Will I say yes again today? Amen.